back. Our family was gone for a few days, and I'm grateful that Ed was able to be here and take my place while we were gone, give us that opportunity. But it's good to be back. It's always wonderful to be here to worship with this church family, and we are excited that you've chosen to be here with us this morning. If you are a guest, we again want to say welcome and give us just a minute after to meet and greet with you, visit with you for a few minutes if you have that time. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. Before I begin, and if you want to go ahead and open up Luke chapter 16, we're going to spend our time here this morning. Before I get there, I want to remind just a couple of things. One, I reiterate something that Jack said a little bit ago. We desperately need someone to step up for the 5th and 6th grade class. If you are willing to do that, we would love that. It's really difficult to find teachers in our Bible classes. And if you have the heart for young people that God is leading you and tugging at your heart right now, see Steve, let him know, so we can take care of our young people. God has given them as a stewardship to us, has blessed us in this life with our children. So if you are willing to do that, please see Steve after service this morning. The second thing, someone reminded me of the ice cream social Wednesday night after services. Everyone's invited, so if you're not planning to be here Wednesday night, come anyway. There's going to be a lot of ice cream and some fellowship time, so come and do that. Luke chapter 16. Now, in Luke chapter 16 comes a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes, but as we get there, before we get there, I want to share a few things with you about this chapter. There are a lot of things in this chapter that are leading up to this parable. There are some things that, some extremes, if you will, that our Lord understands exists. And He's wanting us, as He's beginning this teaching, and He's wanting to get the truth that He's actually getting to, He wants to show us in such a way as we really grasp it. And when you see something for the first time, or someone's explaining something to you that maybe you don't fully understand, if someone can show you a picture of extremes, it's easier to see those things. It's easier to understand. And Jesus was the master teacher at this. When we as humans kind of dismiss things, or we try to mix things together, and the Lord says, you can't do that. And so He used parables oftentimes to teach us very practical, sometimes very simple things, which are really huge or big things in our life. He's going to do that. And He's going to use these extremes to show us that fleshly things and godly things are vastly different. They have nothing to do with one another. There's no way that we can put those things together. And so He's going to make that point very clearly. And as He starts chapter 16, He's going to talk about the unrighteous steward and one who's getting ready to lose their job, and yet they'll run out and make sure and take care of themselves and go out to different ones and owe his master a certain amount of money, and he'll say, change your bill and sign it, and we'll make... You won't owe as much. And the reason he's doing that is so that he'll be taken care of when he loses his job, which is what's about to happen to him. And to a point that his own master says, what a smart man in doing what he's doing. Because this is how things work in the world. Now Jesus points that out. He's not approving of what he did, make no mistake. He's just saying, here's how the world sees things. Don't do it this way. He's going to talk about faithfulness and righteousness. And he says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. If you're unrighteous in little things, you'll be unrighteous in big things. And he's going to keep going through, and he's going to talk about you can't serve two masters. If you try, you'll love one and you'll hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. mammon, or maybe yours says wealth. And in the Greek, it's just basically wealth personified as an object of worship. That's what this word mammon is. He said, you can't take the fleshly things, the physical things, money, or anything like that, and worship it. It can't be the priority of your life. You can't put those things as more important than God. You cannot worship this world and worship God simultaneously. You can't do it. It's impossible. And that's what he's saying. He says in verse 17 that not one stroke of a letter, that's kind of like the dot on top of an I. He says not one stroke of a letter of the law is not going or will fail. Not one stroke of a law will fail. Everything about it's going to come to pass. God intended for the law, all of his commandments, for a reason to be given to us. And he said, none of those things are going to fail. It doesn't matter what you try to do. It doesn't matter if you try to throw them away, get rid of them, hide them, or say, I didn't know anything about them. It doesn't matter. It's not going to fail. Nothing you can do can cause something God has placed in order to fail. It can't happen, and it won't happen. Then he's going to put kind of an exclamation point. It's a little bit weird, a little bit strange, if you're reading through this text, to come on verse 18 and like, what does this have to do with anything? It has a lot to do with it. But in verse 18, he says, everyone who divorces or actually sins away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. And literally what he says is not so much divorce, but sins away. We don't have time to get into the theology of marriage and divorce and remarriage. That's not what this passage is even about. What he's talking about is he's saying if you send someone away, and knowing that a lady has no way of making a living for herself, you have basically forced her into prostitution or to marrying or in a relationship, an adulterous relationship with someone else. Why would you do that? Is it because you're focused on the money, the things in your life? Because if you were to actually divorce her, you would have to give her a sum of money or a way to take care of herself. And so all of these things have the same thing. They're dealing with the same thing. You cannot serve God and serve your fleshly desires. You cannot do that. It's an impossibility. They are extremely different. Now, he's trying to draw his audience, those people that are listening to him, he's trying to gain their attention. And I don't mean attention as the Pharisees do when they are looking at him. And it says in verse 14 that they're scoffing at him. We're not talking about that kind of attention. We're talking about opening their ears and opening their hearts and listening, actually listening to the things that he has to say. The Lord is trying to change their hearts. He's trying to make a commitment in their lives that they haven't made yet, that they don't understand yet, but he's trying. So let's look, beginning in verse 19. The rich man and Lazarus. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us between you and us, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And you think about all of those things that the Lord is talking to his audience, to his disciples, to all the people, to the Pharisees, to everyone that's collected around him and listening to him. And you think about all of the things that he's just said, and then he tells them this parable. And he's drawing them in, and you can almost, as you're listening closely to the details, and he says, there was this rich man. And this rich man, if you notice, what does he say? He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. And he joyously lived in splendor every day. He wanted to enjoy everything there was in this life, and he had the finances to do it. He lived in a big house. He ate the best food. He was dressed as better than anyone else around him. He was joyous. He had nothing but smile on his face because everyone who greeted him with a smile also because he was giving them everything. Come on into my banquet hall. Let me feed you like I eat of myself. Let me give you everything that I have. Let me share with you all these. So he has friends that he's enjoying. And they're not going to talk down to him. They're not going to be ugly to him because he's doing everything for them. And then on the other hand, you see Lazarus. And it says he couldn't even walk. He was placed by the rich man's door. And he's sitting there with sores all over his body. And he's longing to be fed with the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Those things that the dogs would normally eat. He's longing for those. That's how far his aspiration is. I just want something to fill my stomach. Anything. It doesn't have to be the best. I will take leftovers. You see the extreme as he begins this story. We're talking about two totally different people on opposite ends of the spectrum. Extremes, if you will. I think the Lord has their attention. Now I want you to think. Go back to verse 15 with me for just a second as we really get into this. And the Pharisees in 14 are scoffing at him. And he says to them in 15, You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. He says, I know you. I know who you are. And you are the ones who are completely focused on these worldly things and fleshly things. And he's talking about supposedly the spiritual leaders. And so when we think about this and we look about this story and this parable today, I want you to understand this about it. It's just as significant to us today as it was to them. As Christians, sometimes the Christian world, if you will, is focused on worldly things or distracted with worldly things so much so that we forget about our relationship with God and that He rules in our life. And we don't take time to evaluate how we're living our life and how it should be in accordance to God's will, and we don't even seek to know God's will sometimes. Because the world has said, it's okay to live this way. It's okay to focus on you. It's okay to and you start filling in the blanks. It's not. He said, you are those who are focusing on worldly things. That's what you're about. But let me remind you that God knows your heart. And so he says that, and then he begins with this parable. And he tells this parable, and he's making it very simplistic to everyone that's listening. And so you look and you think, well, who's he talking to? The reality is, he's talking to every single person. Think about this. Once again, the extremes of the people that are there. The poorest of poor are there. The wealthiest of wealthy are there. It doesn't matter whether it's the man who's losing his job or the one who has the power to fire that one. The one who has all the riches, it doesn't matter. He's talking to the unrighteous and to the righteous. He's sharing a parable about everyone. He's talking to everybody that's there. Everyone in this world and even today. Okay. So what is he trying to get across? That's the important thing to understand, right? So let's go back. Here's the parable. Rich man, Lazarus. Rich man has everything. Lazarus has nothing. Now, don't mistake this. Both of these men know God. Okay? We could take that. And he doesn't say that neither of them know. Both of them know. Rich man and Lazarus in this parable know who God is. And it's how they respond to God is what he's dealing with. Those are the choices that they've made in their life and what they're about and their focus. First thing that we get out of this parable is this. Judgment is absolutely certain. Both Lazarus and the rich man died. Both of them awakened in the life hereafter. One enjoyed all of the good things in the physical life, and one is being comforted in the life hereafter. But both of them went through the judgment. Both of them, just like all of us, every single person is going to go through judgment one day. And they knew the instant that they passed from this life physically where they were going to be. They were already either being comforted as Lazarus or in torment like the rich man. Judgment is going to happen. Now the world doesn't believe that. The world says, yeah, there's really not any such thing as heaven or hell. There's no kind of punishment. There's no afterlife. There's none of that going to happen. And so don't worry about it. Eat, drink, and be merry, and everything will be fine. We know that's not true. Judgment is absolutely certain. That's one of the things that the Lord is talking about. The second is this. Judgment is just. How do you mean? How can that be just? How can someone in torment be just? How can when they're begging, all I want is for you to dip your finger in water to cool my tongue? How can that be just? Well, we have God's word, don't we? We know the truth. God gave it to us. He promised he would keep it perfectly intact. Still to this day, the most published book for thousands of years is this one. It's in every language around the world. Everyone has an opportunity, maybe more difficult in certain places than in other places. I won't argue that. But we all have that opportunity to read it. The truth has not changed. And you remember what he said in verse 17? My word, this word, will not fail. Everything that we find in this word is going to come to pass. Every single word. As a matter of fact, he said it will be more difficult for heaven and earth to pass away than one little stroke of a letter in the law. God's word is eternal. God's word is powerful. God's word brings about life. God's word tells us everything that we need to know. And he says, because of that, judgment that's coming will be just because God has told us. Even from the time of the garden, he's let us know what things are going to happen, how things are going to come about. We cannot remove, we cannot destroy this word. Judgment is certain, judgment is just, judgment is eternal. Remember verse 26, what he said. Besides all this, he says, between us, between you and me, there is this great chasm that divides. God has put it there so that those on that side can't come here and us on this side can't come up to you. And it's going to be that way for eternity. We will never be able to pass over that place. Once we enter into eternity, our eternity is settled. Judgment, God's judgment is eternal. There will be no returning to warn others. All we have is right now. And so when we start thinking as Christians about where our eternity is going to be, and it's our choice, it's also the choice of our person living to the left of us and to the right of us, in front of us or behind us, in our neighborhood, or the family that we have, the friends that we associate with, all of those things, their judgment is coming as well. And they only have one opportunity. And you and I may only have one opportunity, one life, certainly, to share this message with them. What are we sharing? That's what he's trying to get across to these people. This is not something to play with. This is your life. This is your eternity. What are you going to decide? We only have one chance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. We were talking about Hebrews chapter 9 this morning in our Bible class. And he says, the Hebrew writer says, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. We don't have those opportunities I don't know if y'all are golfers, I'm not, but you hear the term mulligan. You get to do something over. In life, spiritually speaking, we do not get do-overs. Now, there are a lot of religious people in the world who think and have come up with ideas to have do-overs. There's going to be a kingdom established here after the judgment, and all those people that are pretty good, you're going to have another chance at getting to heaven. That's not a biblical concept. It's not. We live our life, as the Hebrew writer says, and once we pass from this life, then comes judgment. We are going to know where we're going to be. God is either going to invite us in or say, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't get that. We don't get to live life again. We're not going to be reincarnated. We're not going to do any of those things. We're not going to go to some work camp and be able to pay off our debt so that we can get into heaven in the hereafter. Another one, we're never going to be able to see, listen closely, we will never be able to see again those that we love in heaven if we're not there or they're not there and we are. Where do you want the people that you care about to be for all eternity? Where do you want to be for eternity? You know, the Lord is struggling with this. Why in the world? Here are these extremes. Where do you want to be? There is a choice to be made. There is a line that to be crossed, one side or the other, righteous or unrighteous, holy, unholy. Where do you want to be? Heaven or hell? With God, in His presence, or cast away? There's what He's trying to teach them. Judgment is certain. Judgment is going to happen. Judgment is just because I've told you it was going to happen. I told you I was going to return for you. I sent my Son for you. I did everything for you. It is absolutely just. But judgment, remember, is eternal. When we pass from this life, eternity begins for us. Where will we spend eternity? That choice is yours. Now look back and we'll close with this. Look at verse 31 one more time. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. God has given us such a powerful witness of what he wants for us. We look back through history, we read his word, and every single word has come to fruition, come exactly as he said it would, except the return. It's not yet, but it will be. And so we're waiting for that. But he says, if you can't believe in the prophets, if your people, rich man, if your family doesn't believe in God's word, they're not going to believe, even if someone came back from the dead to tell them, they're still not going to believe. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe in the word that God gave us? Do you believe in the word of life that he has handed down to each one of us? Do you believe that judgment is coming? That's what the Lord is teaching. And not in a horrible way. Here's the best news. It's not in one of those ugly, mean things. It is, I'm ready to welcome you home. He gave his life. He left heaven to give his life for us so that we would have that hope. There's the good news. There's the wonderful news. Judgment is coming. I'm ready to go home. Think about the blessing. And this world is not our home. And all the things that we've gone through in this life are going to be taken care of. And when he says to the rich man, you have all of your, everything that you enjoy, you already have. But Lazarus is being comforted now. And he's going to enjoy. There's a judgment for God's people. You get to enjoy comfort for all eternity. Are you ready to enjoy that? Are you ready to welcome that kind of blessing in your life and God to welcome you home? If today is that day that God's going to welcome you home, where are you at? Are you ready for eternity? You don't have to leave not being ready. If you haven't named Christ as the Lord of your life, you can do that this morning. You can be immersed into his possession and receive all the blessings. Maybe you have already done that. Maybe you're struggling in your life and saying, I'm in control. I want to do my things. And just like people since the beginning of time have struggled with. Where's your faith? If we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in big things, he says. So, where's your life? Is your faith really truly wrapped up in the one who gave himself for you? And the way we look at it, we start looking around our life and see how good, how are you living your life? Is it in accordance to his word or not? And so if you need us to stop and pray with you because you're struggling with something, we would love to do that. But if you can sit where you're sitting and go, you know what, I want to be better. I want to be more focused in my life now. I hope you make that commitment because we all need to do that all the time in our life, don't we? We struggle with things.